All right, it's good to be here this morning. Thanks for the opportunity to listen to me, and hope you can scale down your educational level, let's say. I'm used to teaching the fourth, fifth, and sixth graders, so if you're that or above, you should be able to find something that the Lord has got for you today. So let's begin turning in our Bibles to Joshua 1. Starting in verse 1, Joshua 1, I'll try to remember to speak up because Brother Jim on the way out here, he said, Brother Steve, remember to talk loud. So I'll try to remember that, but he's not here to hear me. Anyway, Joshua chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, and let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word. Lord, I'm thankful for your word. Lord, it has taught me, it has showed me your greatness, your power. I'm so thankful. It's a book of faith and a book of love, a book of forgiveness. It's an inspiring book, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be encouraged through it today. Lord, forgive us, Lord, when we don't come to your book and in faith and we don't see the huge importance that it is in our lives, Lord. I pray you'd forgive us. And I pray you'd help us now as we read it together. And give us a sense of it. Give us understanding. Give us your wisdom. And please, Lord, help my voice. Help me to be able to speak. Help me to speak clearly so these people, these dear people, can understand this old guy's crazy thoughts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. No, you don't understand my thoughts. You understand the Lord's thoughts. All right, let's start in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses, minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I will give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land, which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and of very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And then if you want to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now let's start at verse 4. Chapter 10, verse 4. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So today I'd like to do some comparisons. I was thinking about drawing a picture of I was going to play Pictionary actually, but I started drawing a picture over here. You would guess what I'm drawing. And over here it was going to be the land of Israel. And then I was going to draw another picture over here in comparison to something that looks maybe like our mind or our hearts or our thoughts. And I was going to draw that over here because I want to draw some parallels between the promised land and the people going into it and comparison to our thoughts of our hearts and imaginations there, our mind. Because, wow, you know, this was a battlefield for the children of Israel. They had to go in. God told them to go in and drive out the inhabitants. What does God expect us to do with this over here? Our minds, our thoughts, our hearts. Is there anything bad we want to drive out of there? Probably. So there's a lot of parallels. So let's begin to look at the Promised Land first. And let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's see what the Promised Land was like and who might be living there at the time that the children of Israel are headed that way. So it's Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 3. "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers hath promised, in the land that floweth with milk and honey." Now, I've visited Israel before, and it's on general, there's a lot of areas that don't look like a land flowing with milk and honey. There's a lot of dryness there, except for where they irrigate. You know, irrigation is a marvelous thing that can make things grow. But Israel, it was not as beautiful now, but it was in that day a very beautiful place. God had a special interest in that land. He was promising it to the children of Israel. He watered it. He took care of it. So it was a beautiful place, a special place. The people that were living in that land didn't appreciate God, unfortunately. There was a lot of wickedness. So what were the people that were living in the promised land like? What were they like? Let's look at Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13 and starting in verse 13. Genesis 13:13. "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Now, this is a time where Abraham was still alive. we're like 400 years or so later, okay, what we're talking about. But the people that were living in the land didn't get any better after those 400 years. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18. Let's see, let's start at verse 20. Leviticus 18:20. "Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife, to defile thyself with her. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shalt any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all of these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. So here we are. The Lord's telling his people what not to do, and then he's going on to say, and by the way, this is what the people that you're driving out are like. And let's see here. Let's keep reading verse 25. And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. So the Lord wanted to drive out the wickedness from this land, that the land may be occupied by a people that would take heed to the Lord's commandments. The Lord's desire was to bless his people in the promised land. Now, let's compare that land that was filled with wickedness. Let's compare that now with what needs to be driven out of our hearts and minds before salvation came. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. starting in verse 1. This know also, that in the that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. And then if you want to jump over to Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah, so quite a list here. The Lord desires to drive out all this bad stuff from people's hearts and minds. And praise God that he can do that, and if we allow him. Let's continue reading on there in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then jump over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Ephesians 5, 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What a blessing. God's desire is to clean us people up. And but how do we do that? Let's look back at the Promised Land again. Looking back then, to what extent did God want Israel to drive out the inhabitants of the land? To what extent did he want to drive out those inhabitants of the land? Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, verse 23. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction, until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until you have destroyed them. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. And then jump to Numbers 33. Numbers chapter 33, verse 51. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pitchers. Well, we got some pitchers in our land we can destroy too, yeah? Destroy all their pitchers, and destroy all their molten images. Yeah, we've got bad images here too. And quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And then jump down to verse 55, same chapter. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Oh boy, there's some comparisons there. Let's compare that to the extent of which God wants to clean up our hearts and minds. Let's look at 2 Corinthians again, chapter 10. And read that again. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Oh boy, we should really get this verse down. Casting down imaginations. Wow, how easy is it for us to have wrong or bad imaginations? It's real easy. Too easy. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Do we have any thoughts that we think are better than God? That's easy to do too, unfortunately. Isn't that surprising? That we can have a thought that we think is more important or better idea. That we're silly sometimes. We think we know better than God. And we really should analyze our thoughts and what we say and what we think. Are we really agreeing with God? Or are we just exalting our own thoughts and ideas? Good questions for us to ask. And the last part of that verse, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought? Really? I have to bring every thought, being subject to what Christ thinks? That's a high order, isn't it? I can't say I do that every day. I can't say that I do that. That's a high calling. But the scripture saith right there, telling us to do it. Kind of reminds me of when the Lord said, "Be holy, for I am holy." Do we really believe we should be holy? Do we set things in front of our eyes that are not so holy just to do? What do we allow in our lives? Do we like the children of Israel, go into the land and drive out all the trash that's in front of us? Do we go into our minds and drive out all the trash that's in our minds? How well do we do that? Well, anyway, back to the promised land. How did God expect Israel to accomplish driving out the wicked inhabitants of the land? Let's turn back to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. Yeah. This is how they did it. Verse 1. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king. So he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoam, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Deborah, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me that we might smite Gibeon. For it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, and the king of Hebron, and the king of Jarmuth, and the king of Lachish, the king of Egron, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon, and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomforted them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them all along the way that goeth up to Beth-Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled before Israel and were in the going down to Beth-Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven unto them, unto Azekah, and they died. And they which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. So here we see God really fighting for them. Can you imagine that? You know, I was reading this, I was like, wow, I wonder how the children of Israel, if they really got it, if they really realized God can fight for them, if they really realized it wasn't them, it was God. And would that be a fun feeling? I mean, to walk through a crowd of bad guys and just kind of, and they just drop down in front of you, they drop down in front of you. That would be an awesome feeling. Now, of course, the bad thing about that, we might begin to think that it's us that has the great power. But no, we got to remember, it's God that's got that power. He's the one that can just crash them all down ahead of us. Now, back to our picture over here of our minds and our hearts. How do we get victory there? God told the children of Israel, you know, go into the land, drive them out. I'm going to fight for you. So, but how now is God going to help us with our minds and our thoughts and that battleground, so to speak? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. First Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then jump to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, Starting at verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your minds, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Oh, there's some good counsel there. We're going to have a bad thought creep into our heads. They're just, you can't stop it. But you don't have to keep thinking on that thought. You can meditate on something good. Let's skip down to verse 13 in that same chapter. This is an encouraging verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, does that verse mean that I can do all things I want to do? Probably not. Because do I want to do the things that I want to do always right? Probably not. But I can do all the things God tells me to do, right? Could the children of Israel go in and conquer the land and drive those people out if he told them to do that? Well, yeah. So I should say anything God tells me to do or wants me to do, I can do it. Because he's strengthening me. Let's look at Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. Very familiar verse 3 and 4. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. We are, just like the children of Israel going into the land, you know, it seems very impossible. There's more people than they are probably, and they're wicked, and they're mean, and God tells them to go conquer them. They might wonder how they're going to do that, but they've got to believe God and move forward in faith. Now, when God's trying to tell us to leave off this flesh and of this life, these desires that don't line up with every thought being, you know, obedient to Christ, to stop those and drive those out, we have to move that direction. We have to choose to think that right thing. As impossible as sometimes those moments might be when they were up against a big challenge, they had to trust God for the outcome. Do you guys face anything that's like bigger than you sometimes? I was thinking of work. A couple weeks ago, I went in on a Saturday to do some software upgrades. Brother Tim, you know what software upgrades are like? Do they always turn out well?
No.
No, they don't. So, so I'm going to upgrade the main system that all our graphics, all our images, all our stuff goes through before it becomes an image on a plate that goes on the printing press, okay? So I'm planning on upgrading this software, and I'm not a software writer. I don't know all the, you know, all those codes and zeros and ones, and it's a different language. I know nothing about it. I just sit down in front of the computer, I double click on the install software and follow the instructions and pray that I read the question clearly and answer the question right. Because, like, I'm thinking, if this don't work, if I do the same in it, if I break it, how are we going to print anything Monday? You know, that's a scary thought, because it's like, I don't want that attention. I just soon go unnoticed, okay? I just want us to work. I don't need to come in Monday morning and tell the boss, I'm sorry, we can't print anything today. I broke it. Or, you know, that wouldn't be fun. So it's like, it's bigger than me. I pray before I start it. I try to follow instructions. And so I did this. I'm walking through it. I've done the same procedure before, many different previous upgrades, right? So I'm expecting what it to look like. I get it done, installed correctly, it says. I go to look for the new program that runs the whole show, and it's not there. Oh, I think they moved it. And then I see that there's new stuff they enabled. Oh, great. What do I do now? It's like, okay, I did back up the server before I started, but I don't really want to go backwards. So I just start grabbing some documentation, start reading it, you know, make sure that what's there is there. And yeah, they moved the thing that I was expecting to see in this normal place. They moved it to someplace else, so I had to find it. And finally, we're okay. So it's like we all run into stuff that's bigger than ourselves that we're going to ask God help for. Now, I don't know if God cares about my software updates. Well, yeah, I think he does. He loves me. But really, what does he care about? He cares more about my spiritual state, right? My heart, my thoughts. What do I do with myself? What do I do with my time? How do I communicate to others? How do I love others? That's what he's really concerned about. So when we read, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, you know, that's really meant for what God wants us to do and how we live out our lives before others and influencing others for Jesus. That's what he really, really wants to help. But thankfully, he loves us and he cares for about every little detail in our lives. But let's, as we picture driving out the inhabitants of the land, let's picture ourselves also driving out our wicked imaginations, our evil thoughts, everything that exalts, that tries to exalt itself above Christ and what he wants. And let's see these real life stories in the Bible and how God can help us as we endeavor to take captive our thoughts. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how it encourages, Lord, us to do what is right. And we thank you for the hope and for the power, Lord, that you give us to accomplish your goodness and your will, your ways. And Lord, we're so grateful, Lord, that you have patience with us, Lord. We don't deserve it. But we're grateful for it, Lord. And just please forgive us, Lord, as we have failed you many a times. And Lord, I thank you for your new mercies. They're new each morning. And I thank you for that every single new day that you give us, to another opportunity to choose what's right, to choose to think the right thoughts, Lord. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so take your hymnals and